We started a series on the subject of worship, and we are in part three today. And the topic is, what is worship? And today will be the end or the conclusion of that particular section. But perhaps we should have a little bit of a review. We have some people here today who have not been here before, and we have some people who were here last week that can't remember a word I said. So let's have a little bit of a review here. Worship is sometimes a noun. Worship is primarily a verb. It's something we do and not something we just talk about. Now, we understand that in our heads, that it's something we do. But doing it is a whole different thing. We often come to a worship service and we dress for worship. We sing. We read what we're supposed to read. We do the right things, but we may be here and never ever really worship, especially if we don't know what worship is. You've heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom is famous for a number of quotes, and this is one of them. "Just because the mouse lives in the cookie jar doesn't make him a cookie." Just because we come to a worship service doesn't make us a worshiper. You can live in the White House and not be the President of the United States. You can be ugly and go to a beauty parlor and still come out not beautiful. Worship is something we do. It's not something we just talk about. And we also discuss the fact that it's the highest priority of the Christian life. Lord, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to go and have fun at youth camp. No. The greatest commandment is to like music. No. The greatest commandment is to love the pulpit and the preaching. No. The greatest commandment is to love God. And not just love Him, but love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, those of you who were not here are wondering why I'm doing that. It's a symbol of the Jewish Shema that the Orthodox Jews do, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. We started looking at the literal definition of worship from English, and the literal meaning of worship in English is worship, that the object of our worship is worthy of our worship. We are not very good at that sometimes because we tend to worship things that are not worthy of our worship. And last week, we talked about the Hebrew word for worship, the Hebrew word that we translate worship. We talked about the fact that the literal meaning in the Hebrew is to bow down, to lie prostrate, or to fall down. Challenging words. I'm hoping that by repeating this and dealing with this, that you will then, your ears will perk up and you'll begin to hear, like I reminded us about All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. How about, "Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may..." Yes. How about, "He is Lord, He is Lord. Every knee shall..." Yes. If you think about it, the scriptures and our songs are filled with references to what God's already told us to do. But we translated it with a limp little word called worship. And we don't really fully understand what He meant. We're challenged. Now, the most challenging question perhaps of all is, are you willing to do whatever God would have you do if He asked you to worship Him with your whole being? I'm not saying you have to bow, you have to fall, I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying if God calls us to do it, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to lie prostrate? Are you willing to fall down? Are you willing to totally surrender yourself with your whole being? Now that's the review. Let's move on. Today we're going to talk about the word worship, its literal definition from the Greek language. English because we speak it. Hebrew because it's the language of the Old Testament. Greek because it's the language of the New Testament. The word worship in Greek literally means to give glory, honor, or esteem. Now, we're really good at that. We're really good at giving glory, honor, and esteem. For instance, you ladies, if Robert Redford were to rock in here right now, I bet you'd give him glory, honor, and esteem. Gentlemen, if Raquel Welch walked in, Well, never mind. Are you a sports fan? What is your favorite game? Who's your favorite player? If your favorite player of your favorite team, of your favorite sport, walked down the aisle right now or stood right here, you would have rapt attention. You would give him or her glory, honor, and esteem. We're good at that. But giving it to God, well, we're not as good at that. Webster defines glorify this way. Now listen to this. Webster defines glorify this way. To exalt and honor God, you ready? Extravagantly. Wow. What does that mean to you? Does that mean you put your best shoes on to come to church? Does that mean you write a larger check and put it in the offering? Does that mean that you help set up the equipment and take it to the car? What does it mean to you? To honor God, exalt Him extravagantly. I don't know what it means to you. I don't know what it means to me. I'm learning. I don't think any of us are ever going to know it until we get there and we're in His presence. And then we'll say, I get it now. Aha. We're in rehearsal, folks. We're in preparation. Suppose God were to send an angel into this place right now with a camera and send back an image to heaven of your faces right now as you're worshiping God. Would you cringe or would you be pleased with what you see, with what He sees? In her book, Power for Christian Living, Ethel Wilcox tells an interesting story. She said that years ago, Taylor Smith, a clergyman from England, was invited to address the Moody Centenary Bible Conference in Chicago at Moody Church. Now, the National Christian Choir has sung at Moody Church. How many of you have been to Moody Church in Chicago? Okay. Well, for those of you who have not, it's a large, large building, and it's a long throw from the pulpit to the balcony. He was sent there to speak, and when he arrived, he got laryngitis, and he couldn't be heard. And he was convinced that God's will was for him to still speak, so he spoke his entire sermon with this handicap, and his voice reached the first row. At the end of the service, a man who had been sitting in that balcony way back came down and talked to him, and he said, "Sir, I couldn't hear anything you said, but I watched your face, and I decided to become a Christian." Ethel Wilcox made this comment. This story is only one of the many that have testified to the heavenly radiance of this man whose face reflected the glory of the inner life, the character of Christ. And the wonder of it is that the Spirit is desirous of doing the same for each one of us. I think I'll bring a camera. To give glory, honor, or esteem. Now that's the first of three meanings, literal meanings in Greek. Here's the second one. It means literally to kiss. Oh my gosh. This guy's telling me I may have to get down on my knees or lie prostrate on the rug or fall down before the Lord, and now he's telling me I got to kiss somebody. Well, for those of you who have been around the corner or the street, there are many kinds of kisses. I didn't have to tell you that, did I? And there are many different Greek words for the different kinds of kisses that there are. Which word did God use here? It's fascinating. I'm not sure you're ready for it. It means to kiss as the dog would lick the master's hand. Isn't that a fascinating word? I heard a story that beautifully illustrates that. There was a boy who was orphaned. He was sent to foster homes, one after the other. He was a terribly misbehaved child, scarred emotionally. And no one could do anything with him. The parents who had him at this point, the foster parents, said, "Let's try this. If you will be a good boy, we will get you a puppy." Now, part of their thinking was reward. Be good, behave, reward. The other was responsibility. You're going to have to learn to take care of an animal, and this is probably good teaching for you. So they bought him a puppy. The first thing he wanted to do was to teach the dog some tricks. So he took the puppy into the front yard, and he took a stick from the yard, and he threw the stick over there, and he said, "Go get it, boy." Well, the dog wagged his tail, but he didn't go get the stick. So he went over and got the stick, and the little boy came back to the puppy, and he waved the stick around, and the dog was watching the stick and sniffing and getting very excited, and he threw the stick and said, "Go get it, boy." And the dog wagged his tail, and his tongue was hanging out, but he didn't go get the stick. Now, this child was getting more and more frustrated and angry and impatient, and he picked the stick up, and he came back to the dog, and he opened the dog's mouth, and he stuck the stick in it, and he clamped his hands over the dog's mouth, and then he took by the scruff, and he dragged the dog across the yard with the stick in his mouth, and then he dragged him back over across the yard, and then he took the wet stick out and let the dog smell the stick, and he threw it over there. "Go get it, boy." And the dog put his paws up on the little boy's leg, and he got all excited, but he didn't go get the stick. The boy had lost it by this time. So what did he do? He took his foot, and he kicked the dog as hard as he could right in the jaw. And the puppy rolled over in the grass, and he laid there silently, still. And the boy watched him like, "What are you going to do?" And the puppy picked himself up and tucked his head down and his tail under. And he inched his way back over to that little boy who was standing there waiting to see what he was going to do. And the dog licked the little boy on the hand. And the little boy watched that. And he ran into the house and he shouted, "Mommy, Mommy, I'm a bad boy." Why? He had been kissed with unconditional love, and he knew he was a sinner. The word worship in Greek does not mean that God kisses you and me with unconditional love, because he's already done that. The word worship in Greek means that you and I kiss God with unconditional love. Are you willing to do that? Well, the word worship also has a third definition. And this, brothers and sisters, is the most common translation of the word worship in both Hebrew and Greek. It is the primary literal definition of what it means to worship. And it simply is this: to serve. To serve. Joshua 24, verse 14, 15. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers, the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Worship the Lord. Do you have the gift of serving? Did you know that that's one of God's gifts to some people? It's a Holy Spirit gift. Do you have that gift? Some people really have it and some people don't. I'll tell you somebody that really has that gift. My wife, Elizabeth. She is fulfilled when she's serving people. I have the gift of being served. As a child, by the way, you did not have to agree with that so wholeheartedly. As a child, I thought the epitome of a servant was a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant. Let me tell you why. I didn't like the idea of getting somebody's leftover food that was on their plate on my hands. I didn't want to get my little hands dirty. And a waiter or a waitress didn't seem to mind picking up that plate and grabbing that napkin and carrying my dishes. And I was in awe of that. Now, my mother also was a servant. She was a North Carolina Southern mom. And as an example, my mother would cook the dinner, a nice lavish dinner every night. I mean, we had, you know, meat and three vegetables. In the South, you know, we ate lots of vegetables, as it was meant to be on the planet Earth. We ate lots of vegetables. And you got that? And she would cook the meal. She would then serve the plates, bring them to the table. When we all finished, she would take the dirty dishes to the sink. Then she would wash the dishes all by herself. Then she would dry the dishes all by herself. And then she would put them away in the cabinet all by herself before her work was done. She served us. I thought that was the way it was always done until I got married. And then I learned otherwise. But no, let me tell you something about my wife. I mean, my mother. My mother liked ketchup. And she put it on just about everything she ate. Macaroni and cheese, ketchup. Scrambled eggs, ketchup. Bacon, ketchup. Steak, ketchup. She loved ketchup. And she was not a neat eater. And when she finished her dinner, her plate would have a ring of ketchup all around it. Now, when she got mad with me and she punished me for being a bad boy, she would make me take the dirty plates to the kitchen sink and wash them and dry them and put them away. It was the worst punishment of all. I had to pick up her plate and get her ketchup on my thumb. Have you ever smelled ketchup on flesh? It's disgusting. To this day, I do not like to get ketchup on my... Now, I got married, I had two children and grandchildren, I've changed enough diapers that I don't mind getting ketchup on my hands anymore. But what I've learned is that I don't have the gift of serving. I can serve, but I have to work at it just a little bit. It doesn't necessarily come naturally to me to serve. And I learned that the word worship in Hebrew and Greek primarily means to serve. And I think, well, maybe I have a problem. Maybe I have to work at it a little harder than somebody who has the gift of serving. Many of you can identify with that. Some of us find worship easy. You can just flip a switch and you're in God's presence. Other people, it's not so easy. You have to work at it. Some people can love Him with tears, and some people have to be brought into that point of contact with Him. We're different. St. Ignatius of Loyola wrote this. He said, "Teach us, good Lord, to serve Thee as Thou deservest, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do Thy will." Amen. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. To love is to serve. To serve is to love. How do you serve yourself? Are you willing to serve your neighbor that way? Are you willing to serve God that way? How do you love yourself? Are you willing to love your neighbor that way? Are you willing to love God that way? That's what it means to serve and to worship. You know, when we come together, we call this a worship service. That's redundant. We might as well call it a worship or a service, because we're here to serve our Lord. We gather here for one reason, and that is to worship Him. And in that serving, He invites us to bow, to fall on our faces and lie prostrate before Him, to give Him glory and honor and esteem, because only He deserves that adoration. It's not the preaching. It's not the music. It's not the candles. It's not the flowers. It's not the cross. It's not one another. It's God. It's all God. It is He, our Lord God, our Redeemer from the pit of hell, our Savior, our Healer, our Comforter, our Jesus, whom we are called to serve, to love with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you for the instruction of what it means to worship you with our whole being. I pray, Lord God, that you will teach us, move us from the place where we are to the place you want us to be, and that we may all grow in maturity in worshiping you the way you want to be worshiped. Father, I pray that you will hear us now as we sing an adoration to you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We exalt you.
We exalt thee.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace and walk in power with the Lord. God bless you.